talked about all the places. When we were first married, we lived in a converted garage on the back side of a property, and the address was 309 and a half 11th Street North. We were the half on that, and we rented that place. Then we were fortunate enough when we moved to Illinois to go to seminary to purchase a manufactured home in a mobile home park. And it was a good deal for us. We had three kids. It was a two-bedroom home, three kids in that home. They were all in one bedroom. We were in another one. And then we were able to build a home. We had a home in Spokane for a while. It was got a great deal on. We were able to do some work on that home, finish the basement and did some other things. And then we had a home in the country for a while, and probably about 15 years out there. And then the home we just sold recently in town in Hilliard. And we look back on all of those things. One thing that stood out to us as we kind of reflected on that was the goodness and faithfulness of God. And especially when that first home that we purchased, the mobile home, and we bought it in a park that we did not know was of a high value park, and people wanted to be in that mobile home park. We actually made money on a manufactured home. So that we sold it for more than we bought it for, and we had paid it off during the 7 years we were there in Illinois in seminary. So, and that was a gift of God. That wasn't us being really smart and wise. That was just God leading us to the right spot. We had no idea. And so we look back on that, and then the homes we sold in town, and both homes we happened to sell just at the right time. And we just look back and say, God has been so good to us over the years. His goodness and His faithfulness. Now, I think that part of this is, as you get older, we tend to reflect back, don't we? And the older we get, we tend to look back on, because you get more years in back of you. And so you look back on that thing. It's one of the privileges of being older. You get to look back on a lot more stuff. And that's where we find our man Joshua this week. Joshua is an old man at this point, and he's really old. He was old when he started. Now he's really old. And what he's doing is looking back on the faithfulness and goodness of God. And that's causing him to reflect on some things and encourage them in some things. Joshua senses that the end is near for him. You know, we've gone through this series in Joshua, and we're in chapter 23. Next week we finish with chapter 24. And in chapter 24 it says Joshua died at the ripe old age of 110. And now we know that when we started this journey from Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was about 85 when he took over the reins from Moses. And he's gone the last 20 to 25 years trusting God, doing all the work that God gave him to do of taking over the land, resettling and doing all of that. And he's looking back and saying, man, God has been so good to us. And in light of that, he's going to say, in light of what God has done to us, let's head in this direction. And that's what he's talking about today. He wants to pass some words along to the leaders of the people, because he knows his time is short. In fact, let me ask you, if you knew that your time was short, what would you want to pass on to the people you love, the people you care about? If you knew that your time was limited, what is it you want to say? That's where we find Joshua today in Joshua chapter 23. And so if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We can read along on the screen. And here it is, Joshua 23, starting in verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted us as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquer, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Skipping down to verses 9 and 10. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you as he promised. So Joshua is reminding them here just how good and faithful God has been over these last 20-some years as they have had to do all this work and the conquering and everything else that they were involved in and the division of the land and all that. He's saying, look at how good God has been. He has been faithful. Not one promise has dropped from what God has done and what God has said. And that is going to, I think that's a great exercise for us to get involved in. I mean, you may not be as old as I am or as old as some are here, but it's always a good exercise to look back and reflect on what God has done for you, is it not? I mean, let me encourage you to do that even today at lunch. And you can turn to the people you eat lunch with and say, hey, how has God saved your bacon? How has God taken care of you? How has God provided for you at just the right time? How has God come through in a way that you did not expect? I think it's a great exercise to look back and reflect on the good things God has done. And that's what Joshua is doing here. But it's in that context that he's saying, look what God has done for you. It's a reminder to say, I've got some admonitions for you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. A few of the admonitions that Joshua had for his people that apply to us as well. He says, basically, God has been good, but don't forget these very important things. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 23 here. Here's the first one. It's in verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Does that sound familiar at all? It should sound familiar. We started way back in chapter 1 with this very thing. And that was when Joshua was 85, just a young whippersnapper. And he had the leadership put squarely on his shoulders. And he had been assistant and an aide to Moses. And now all of a sudden, he was the leader. And he didn't know if he had the ability and the endurance at the age of 85 to lead these good people. And so he was a little nervous about that. And God comes alongside him back in chapter 1 and says, be strong, be very courageous. Keep the word of God close. Obey the word of God. That's what Joshua told him. And he did that for, lo, these 20, 25 years. That's what Joshua did. He honored the Lord. He kept his word. And now what Joshua does is pass that word on to the new leaders of the tribes. And so he's saying, basically, look, this is what God told me. I've lived this out. You've seen it. God has been so good. I want you to live it out too. Obey everything that God has given you. In fact, I think that's a great passage in terms of transition of leadership. If we install new deacons or elders here at the church, that would be a good verse to read. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right. Be strong and courageous. That's what he's passing on to them. But note that Joshua says this, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. I think these guys knew the word. They had been around for a while. They had heard the word, and they knew it pretty well. But he says, it's not enough to just know the word of God or hear the word of God. You want to obey the word of God. And like he is very much like James in that respect. And you'll turn to the New Testament, and you find this in James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Notice that James says, if you only listen to the word of God, but don't do the word of God, you're living in deception. Isn't that interesting? And so deceive yourselves. So you can leave here today and say, great message, Pastor. Love the Bible study this week. It was super. It was awesome. But don't do what it says. You're actually living in deception. So deceive yourselves. That's what James says here. So Joshua and James agree. What is important is not just hearing the word of God, but obeying it as well. The deception stops when you do God's word, when you do what it says. So here's my first admonition from Joshua 23, and that is be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. And that's what he says here. I like to drive, not as much as my son Joe. He really loves to drive. He insists on driving everywhere. And he's always loved cars. But I still like to drive, and part of it is because I get to be in control. And, I get to choose the speed we go. I get to choose the chances that I take and the lanes that I live in. I get to choose the route and the destination. And usually I'm thinking about that all ahead of time, where to go and how to get there. And what is difficult sometimes for me is letting Debbie in the driver's seat. And this week it happened. I was feeling a little tired or something. I said Debbie drove, and I can't help myself. When she drives, I'm glancing over at the speedometer. Are you going fast enough? And then I'm going, normally I take that road right back there. It's faster. And I find myself stepping on an imaginary brake pedal when she's driving, because it's hard, isn't it, when you're not in the driver's seat and you're used to driving, to be out of control. Imagine handing the car keys of your life to Jesus after you've been in control for quite a while. Imagine what it feels like to hand the car keys to Jesus and say, okay, you drive. I'm just going to sit in the passenger seat. Most of us would love to have Jesus in the car with us. We want to have Jesus in the car. We want to have Jesus close by just in case something happens, passenger seat or back seat, maybe the way back. Just so long as he's close enough so that if we have a problem with the radiator or, you know, we have a health issue or some emergency, we need some finances, Jesus is close by. But we don't want him to be in the driver's seat because that means he's in control. What would it be like to hand the car keys of your life to Jesus? That means that if you give him the car keys of your life, that means your wallet is in the control of Jesus. And it's not just about giving money when you feel like it or you have a little extra. It's about doing what he wants with your money. Or imagine what it would be like to give the car keys of your ego to Jesus. And it's no longer about you and your self-interest and about pushing yourself first and being number one and showing other people up. If Jesus has the keys to your life, it's his destination and not yours. He decides the route. He decides how you go and where you get there. How do you get there? If Jesus is in charge, it's not your mouth anymore. Then not where you get to stroke your ego, you get to cajole or exaggerate or bend the truth a little bit or put people down. Now your mouth, I mean, if he's got the car keys to your life, it's about what he wants with your mouth and your money and your destination and your ego and everything else in your life. And you find, I think, like I have an occasion, when you finally give the car keys to Jesus and sit in the passenger seat or even in the back, you're able to relax. He's in charge. And you can take a deep breath and not worry about a lot of things, right? Because he really knows the best routes and the way to get there. That's obedience. That's what obedience is, I think, is like giving the car keys of your life to Jesus and saying, "That's your car. You, what do you want? That's my life. You're not my life. What is it you want, Jesus?" That's obedience. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commands." And I think that means giving him the car keys. So Joshua goes on with his admonitions. The first one is be careful to obey. And in this new section of admonitions here, this is in verses 7 and 12 in Joshua chapter 23. This is what he says. "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations before you." See, God wanted his people to develop their own identity as the people of God and not assume the identity of the peoples around them, so that they would reflect God to other people. They wouldn't reflect what the peoples around them were like. That's what God wanted for them. And that's what why he wanted them to have an identity, a godly identity. And so part of obeying God for them and is having this identity of God to other people. And that meant not associating intimately or intermarrying with the people left in the land. Now, they had taken over all the territory, most of the territory. They divided up the land and the tribes were here and there. But there were still pockets of Amorites and still villages here and there where they had not driven all the Amorites out. So the influence was still there. And Moses was concerned, Joshua was concerned, just like Moses was concerned, about the influence on the people. And if you still had people like that, if you have different gods around you and you struck up a business partnership with them, or you made them an ally in a legal case, or you happened to find an Israelite boy who got enamored with an Amorite girl, and they got married, or they had to get married, that something would happen in the interchange there, that it would be hard to keep the faith going after that. That would not be conducive to keeping the faith. And so Joshua is saying, be careful for your intimate connections with these people around you. They're going to be there, but just don't form intimate connections with them, like Solomon did. You remember what happened to Solomon, what Solomon did with all the different wives and concubines he had. That influenced him in another direction. Those women, because he had a weakness there, was able to influence him in a variety of directions that took him away from God, and that's what he's talking about here. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known a committed Christian who became enamored with a non-Christian because they're just so good-looking? Or so wonderful that they decided to form an intimate connection with them. Let me ask you this. What did that do to the faith of the believer there? Sometimes it can be difficult, can it not, for those? Generally, that's not the best thing for faith in that sense there. Faith can suffer. So here's the admonition. Here's the principle I think he's talking about. Watch your attachments. Number two, watch your attachments. Now, this, you may have non-believers around you, and you should. You may interact with them. You should be kind. You can converse with them. You can serve them and help them. They can describe the goodness of God, and those things are all good, and we should do those things. But what I think he's saying here is do not form intimate attachments with non-believers. You've got to have them around, but don't form these intimate attachments. A business partnership, a marriage, that's an intimate attachment, is it not? That kind of a thing where you are together on that. Marriage is a pretty huge attachment, right? The Apostle Paul actually reflects this very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what he says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, the way Paul said to watch attachments is this, do not be yoked together. And Larry Avey was kind enough to bring in this yoke. I hope you can see it here. This is an actual old yoke, which is what Paul is talking about. And it's heavy. And you can see, this is an ancient one here. And what they had is a couple of collars that would go through here, and an ox would come in one side, and they would be collared up there. And it's called a bow, apparently. And then you hook that up, and you're plowing, and the two ox are really pretty strong in that regard. And they can pull more than two separate ox. You combine those, there's a synergy in having two together in pulling like that. And Paul says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And I think it's interesting to look at something like that. What might it be like if we had an ox on one side of that and a giraffe on the other side? Or an ox on this side and a chihuahua over here. That would be an unequal yoke, wouldn't it? Actually, that really wouldn't work at all. So in business partnerships or in marriage, you don't want to have a chihuahua and an ox pulling together because they're going to pull in different directions. I mean, if you've got a non-believing business partner and that non-believing business partner wants to pull in the direction of fudging on your income tax returns or do a shady business deal, and the Christian business partner is pulling in this direction, doing the right thing, they're not going to be pulling in the same direction. Or if two married people, the Christian wants to head in the direction of giving to God and serving and loving God, and the non-Christian says, no, I'm going to do this, I'm going to stay home on Sunday, we're not going to do that, then you're pulling in different directions. There's going to be friction. My dad was in the Army. He was a staff sergeant in the Army right after World War II. And he was with the NATO Southern Command in Naples, Italy. And he served there, and he decoded messages is one of the things he did there. And he volunteered at a party for war orphans there in Naples. And my mom volunteered at that thing as well. That's where they met. And a hasty courtship ensued. My dad was taken with her. My mom was a spicy little cute Italian. And they wanted to get married right away, and then with fits and starts, and they had some issues and some other things, but they decided to get married. And when they went in to do that, the Catholic Church said to my dad, you need to sign an agreement that your children will be raised Catholic. And my dad was not Catholic. He was Protestant. And he talked with my mom's family about this, and my sneaky mother said, that's just a formality. It's just a formality. Don't worry about that. And my dad believed that. Then when us boys were born, I've got two brothers, my mom insisted on taking us to Catholic Church, raising us as a Catholic. And that galled my dad. He felt he had been cheated. That was a bone of contention in their marriage for years. And one of the memories I have as a young man on Sundays growing up, was getting dressed up and my mom dragging us boys by the ear out the door to church while my dad sat in his pajamas, smoked cigarettes, and read the Sunday paper. So we passed him along the way as he was doing that. And so that was an issue with them. And look, these two were there based, they're both Christian backgrounds, Protestant, Catholic. I mean, what if it was Jewish or Muslim or Buddhist or pagan as well? I mean, you throw that into the mix, and it can be even more dicey. And you are certainly in an uneven and unequal yoke in that case. And so Paul compares this whole yoke idea to people going in two different directions. What if righteousness goes in this direction, you have unrighteousness there? What if you have light pulling in this direction and dark pulling in that way? What if Jesus says to the ox, I want you to go here, and Belial says to the hippopotamus, no, you're going over here. I mean, it's just not going to work. And that's what he's talking about here. I think that's what Joshua was talking about. Do not intermarry. Do not make form these intimate associations. And what Paul was talking about with an unequal yoke. So the whole idea is watch your attachments. Now, there may be some people who are married to non-believers, and that's fine. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul brings a little bit of a balance to this. And he says, whatever case, whatever situation you happen to find yourself in, be at peace in that situation. So he's not advocating splitting up and doing all that. He says, if you find yourself, read 1 Corinthians 7. You can read about that there. Be at peace in that situation. As long as you're going to stay, you want to stay together, stay together. That's what he says. But what he's saying, in, as those of us, especially younger people, looking forward to intimate attachments at some point in the future, be careful for that. Watch those intimate attachments. Be careful to do what God wants so that you are in an equal yoke. You can't help but rub shoulders with non-believers. And I'm not talking about staying away from non-believers. I'm only talking about forming those intimate attachments. So, and we've encouraged you as elders, people need Jesus. Hang out with people, develop relationships for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what we want. That's what I want to do. But you have to be careful that you don't form intimate attachments in the process of doing that, because they can pull in one direction and you can pull in another. Now, Martin Luther had a suggestion this way, as far as that goes, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So you want to have relationships, just don't let them build a nest in your hair. You young people who are looking forward to marriage, don't allow that non-believer to build a nest in your sweet head of hair, okay? Be careful for that. So finally now, the last admonition is a positive one. This one is kind of a negative one. Don't form attachments to non-believers, intimate attachments. But the positive side of that is this. Here's how Joshua puts it. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. So that's the positive side of that. The negative side is don't form these intimate attachments. The positive side is love God. That's what he's talking to. So here's the admonition from Joshua. Cleave to God. Cleave to God. And I'm using that old King James word, if you don't mind. It's fun. And I'm using that King James word because it's the exact same word Joshua uses that Moses and God used back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And this is the King James version. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I've always loved saying that because it rhymes. Leave and cleave. You leave your parents. You have to leave. You have to break off a relationship with your parents, and you cleave to your new relationship, your husband or wife. And that's what that is talking about. And it's fun to say. Leave and cleave. Go ahead. You can say that. Leave and cleave. So this word leave and to cleave, rather, means to stick tightly to. The way it's NIV says to hold fast. It means to adhere to. Now, when I have done weddings in the past and I talk to counsel couples who are going to get married, I say this word leave, this is what it's like. It's like taking Elmer's glue to two pieces of paper and then putting those two pieces of paper together and drying, letting it dry. That's what cleaving is like. It's to adhere tightly to. And by the way, I'll say, those two pieces of paper never come apart as cleanly as they went together. There's a real stick-to-itiveness there. Now, I believe it's the book of Job that uses this exact same word to cleave to describe this. The scales of a crocodile. Now, I'd assumed that a crocodile had skin because a crocodile is impervious and watertight. You can't get through that thing. It's very hard to pierce the scales of a crocodile. Those are actually scales there. And in Job, he describes those scales as being welded tightly together. And that's the picture of what a marriage relationship should be. You're so tight together that nothing can get through. You're watertight. You're impervious to other things, other influences coming in to your marriage. That's what the word picture that Joshua and Job and God in back in Genesis uses here. You should be inseparable. One flesh is what he's talking about. And back to Joshua 23, that's what our relationship with God should be like as well. He says you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, stuck together to God. We are to cleave to God. We should be inseparable from God. We should have a tight relationship with Him that nothing can get in and divide between us and Him. And so if you concentrate on loving God and being close to Him, then nothing can get in the way of your relationship with God and anything else. Now, just like if you are tight in marriage, if you are close in marriage, glued together like that, and you are talking to one another and you're laughing and you're dating, and you're spending time with one another, and you're working through conflicts together, and you're making that happen. If that's what you do in marriage, then nothing can come in between you. There's the chances of someone or something coming in between you and your spouse are less likely, much smaller, right? If you are practicing that in the same way it is with God. If you are talking with God and laughing with God and loving God and spending time with God and hanging out with Him, just loving Him, and you were tight like that, the chances of anything else coming in to divide you from God are small. And that's what the word picture here. So, love God. But Joshua has a warning here as he progresses through Joshua 23. And as if you don't love God, if you choose not to love God, if you choose to let something come into relationship between you and God, then he's got a warning for us. And here's what it is. He's clear with the people, and he says this in verses 12 and 13 and 16. I'm going to read that. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become, and here's the warning, snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. If you violate, verse 16, the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from this good land the Lord has given you. So the main penalty for them was that they would be booted out of the land. And you find out that centuries later, after they began to act just like the nations that were driven out before, God did that very thing, booted them out of the land. They lost the privilege of living in the land for 70 years because they had become idolatrous. They become just like the nations that were there before. And then you find in the first century, when God sends His very own Son to them, the Messiah appears before them and does things that shows He's the Messiah, and they, as a group, do not believe Him. They are booted out of the land again for about 2,000 years. And so this whole idea of being separated from land can be traumatic. I mean, we all get joy from being in the land. Imagine being without a land. I mean, if some of you, I'm sure a number of you have traveled internationally, and you've gone to other countries, and that sense of not belonging, have you ever felt that in another country? It's not my country. This is not the way I'm used to things. I don't know the language. I feel weird among these people. I mean, that's the idea of being without a land, having no home base, so to speak. And that's what Joshua is warning against. You get booted out of the land, you've lost that home base. So here's the warning for you. Don't lose your land. Don't lose your land. Now, for Israel, it was a literal land. It was rocks and trees and valleys and rivers and mountains. That was the literal land of Israel that God had given them and blessed them with, and it was flowing with milk and honey. But for us, I believe it's a figurative land that we are promised, and that is the peace of God and the love of God that goes with us, and a sense of belonging and a sense of effectiveness in the kingdom, and we get to represent Him to other people. I mean, all that, I think, is the figurative land that we have been given. And when we give up on loving God and we let other things come between us and God, we, in a sense, lose that position in our land. We lose our effectiveness with other people. We lose that joy of what it is to know God. We lose the peace that we have in staying close to God. And in essence, we are being booted out of that land. And you might say to yourself, Rob, I could never stop loving God. I'm going to always love God. And I believe that. I say the same thing. But There are still warnings throughout the Scripture about this very thing, because I know you know people who have given up on God, don't you? People that have followed God and then said, no, I don't want that anymore. Paul was heading back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there by the certain feast, and he sent ahead to Ephesus and said, I need to meet the Ephesus who's in a little bit. I want to meet the elders on the docks there when the ship came in. And so the elders from Ephesus came in, and he has a wonderful speech that he gives to them in Acts chapter 20. And here's one of the things he says in Acts chapter 20 to those elders there. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know. After I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Isn't that sobering? The Apostle Paul, this wonderful, vibrant church in Ephesus, he's saying, be careful, because there's going to be people that come and divide you from one another and from God. Be careful for that. I mean, some savage wolf is going to come in and chew people up and spit them out. Don't be those people. Keep watch over the flock. That's what Paul is talking about here. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, here's what the author there says. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? That is, some people actually come into the church and come close, and they're speaking the language, and they get to know you, and they come to the potlucks, and they're hanging out, and they go to the Bible study, and then at some point they say, it's all folly. And they trample the Son of God underneath their feet and leave. And I know current popular singers and movie actors who have done that very thing, raised in the church and now turn their back on it. That's a warning. That can happen. Paul has observed as he traveled and he did everything he did that people ended up loving money more than they loved God. And he warns them about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul observed that there were some people who cared more for cash than their commitment to God. And he said, be careful for that. And it wasn't people who kind of walk up to the cliff of faith and say, I'm not going to do it anymore, and they jump off the faith cliff. It's people who just kind of meander away slowly after money instead of God. And that's a warning. That can happen to us as well. So the warnings of losing the land in the book of Joshua, I think, are parallel to some of these warnings we see in the New Testament, both Old and New Testament. It's possible to walk away from the living God. You have to be careful for that. That's the warning that he has here. We lose our land. So we have to be careful to obey and to not watch attachments, to heed these warnings. But the biggest antidote, I believe, to all these kind of things is to just fall in love with God, is to just work on that love with God. And like we saw a little bit earlier in those verses there, you were to hold fast to the Lord your God, verse 8, and then be very careful to love the Lord your God. That's the antidote, is it not? If you concentrate on those things, if you concentrate on your relationship with God and loving Him, then those kind of things will take care of themselves. And I believe that's the main point of this thing here. We'll be just fine. That's a safeguard from falling away from those things. Now, you don't have to do this in your own strength, which is great news, and I love this, and I will not stop saying it to you. Depend on the Holy Spirit for these things. We absolutely have to call on the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit daily. God gives the Spirit without limit to us. Hallelujah for that. Call on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can actually love the Lord the way you need to love and the way I need to love. Now, a few weeks ago here, when Kayla was singing, she had a tearful story about a meaningful song to her. It was about the reckless love of God. Do you remember that, when she sang that? I think that's a fantastic song. In fact, I loved it so much that I went and purchased it on my phone, and I've been listening to that song as I drive in to work, that and another one. All my hope is in Jesus, that song too. But here's some of the lyrics in that. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And the part I highlighted there, in bold, the part that I've really been focusing on, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. The fact that God loved me while I was yet a sinner. The fact that He loved me before I was even, before I was out of the womb, God loved me and had a plan for me. I mean, His love predates anything I've done. While I was a sinner, while I was a stupid young sinner, God loved me enough to call me and draw me to Himself. I didn't earn it. I can't deserve it. And that thing, that very thing, I mean, when I focus on that, meditate on those things, that helps me to love God back. And you know God said that, 1 John, right? We love because He first loved us, right? So you focus on the love of God, it's all that much easier to love Him back. That's what we think. I think we should do. So pray. Pray to understand the love of God. I've been praying that lately. I think it's hard for me. I'm a works-oriented person. It's hard for me to relax in the love of God. I've been praying to understand that more. Pray that you hang on to the reckless love of God. And loving Him back will be a natural thing. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your reckless love for us. Thank You, Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank You that You pursued us, that You found, You called us and drew us to Yourself, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, we didn't earn it. We can't deserve it. It's nothing we do that makes You love us. You just love us, and we thank You, Lord. Would You help us to grasp that? Would You help us to get it into our souls so that it drives our lives and that we can't help but love You back as we understand just how reckless and deep and wide the love of God really is? We can't get run away from it. And thank You for that, Lord. And help us to follow You with all of our hearts, with joy and passion. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have some cookies in back there, but before we have cookies, we have some people who will pray for you if you have a specific need. It doesn't have to be large. It can be any need. We invite you to come on forward and receive prayer if you'd like. If not, have a great rest of the day.